Let's turn in God's Word this morning to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, it's a psalm of Asaph, and he is expressing his honesty before himself, before the Lord. Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. What a hope we have this morning. And we can say this, can't we, of verse 28. But as for me, it is good to be near God. If you turn back to Psalm 73, it would be very helpful. In many ways, as I said, that hymn is a summary of the psalm. Though my weary steps may falter, Christ is enough, isn't he? And this is what Asaph finds here in Psalm 73. You know, the life that Christ calls us to can often feel so difficult, so hard, so painful at times. It's a life, as Christ said, a life of sacrifice, where we must take up our cross and follow him. He has said, isn't he, we are to die to self and to the pastimes and the pleasures of the world. We are to give up and turn away from all the sins and the lusts offered to us by the evil one. And we are to do this in the most radical of forms, says Christ, by cutting off, deliberately destroying everything that causes us to stumble. And with that in mind, it's entirely possible to begin to see the Christian life as a very negative experience. It's all sacrifice and no living. It's all pain and there's no gain. It's all subtraction and there's no addition. It's all loss and there's no profit. And we wouldn't be alone in thinking like this about the Christian life. Often the disciples in the Gospels as we read them, we discover that they too found and experienced and felt the pain of what it meant to follow Christ in reality. Even Christ himself prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Take away this cup of suffering," he asked. And this whole issue of the seeming pain and struggle of the Christian life caused such a struggle in the mind of Asaph that when we meet him here in Psalm 73, it feels like his whole life before God, his whole spiritual life, is about to come crumbling down. He seems to be on the brink of collapse. And he gives us here a real insight into the genuine pain of this conflict. The conflict between loving God, but also following his commands, to lose everything if necessary, to follow him. It's a conflict that can tempt God's people to be jealous of the ungodly, of the wicked. Here is Asaph. He is both a prophet and a worship leader among the people of God. He's clearly a godly man, and he's been seeking to honor the Lord by his way of life and his ambitions and desires. And his 12 psalms that he's written give us real insight both into his spirituality, his love for the Lord, but also the depths of his struggle as he sought to continue day after day following the Lord that he loved. In each of his psalms, he covers nothing up. He always lets his pained heart openly be seen by those who read his songs. And in this, I think he's a real example to us of genuine Christian life, of true spirituality. That sometimes following the Lord is a real and genuine and heartache-filled battle as we seek to get through just one more day, just one more period of life. And if I can just get through this period, then maybe it'll be easier somewhere down the line. Days when we feel that we are losing more than we are gaining by following Christ. That if we gave it all up and we went with the way of the ungodly, it would all be so much easier, so much calmer on the storm. And sometimes temptation appears too hard to beat. Maybe there's something that's been struggling with for years, and you think, I'll never overcome this. And then following that, the guilt of failure has been following hard on the heels of our struggle. Maybe even this morning leaving us to doubt whether we are truly born again. If someone is truly a Christian, we might say, how would they ever struggle like this to carry on with the Lord? It is possible to get to the point in the Christian walk where the call to give up everything to follow Jesus is a weight that feels too hard to carry. And if we allow that to fester within our minds and take our eyes off Christ, then our lives can begin to spiral downwards. We forget the Lord and his passionate mercy towards us, and we begin to look inwards for hope or outwards to the world to satisfy our needs and our desires. This inner conflict is real, and it is common. It is common within the church. And I think no one who is truly fighting the good fight of faith, someone who is truly fighting it, will feel this conflict, will feel the battle to keep your eyes on Christ. And yet there's this visual, powerful temptation and struggle and pain and sorrow and family conflicts and church conflicts and world conflicts that can, you say, well, how do I marry these two up? And if you are walking with Christ, I think the pain of the struggle will be more real than less real. It's not a sign of ungodliness. I think it's a sign of the godliness of your desires to love and follow Christ. Even the greatest apostle who ever lived got to a point of despair about his own struggle with sin that he had to say, "What a wretched man I am." But he wasn't being ungodly in that. He was feeling the pain of the struggle. The danger is, isn't it, when we feel this way, is to cover it all up. To think that nobody else in the church could ever experience something like I am or feel the way I am. And so when we come into the church, isn't it, we can, "How are you?" And we give the standard British answer. "I'm okay, thanks. I'm doing well. I'm getting by." Or my favourite, which I use, "I'm plodding on." And we think we cover it all up because we don't want to let anyone else to see or expose our hearts to criticism or maybe them thinking that we're less spiritual than them. But notice in Psalm 73 that Asaph doesn't cover it up. He pours out his frustration with God in the most public and timeless fashion of all. He writes a hymn about it that will be preserved eternally in Scripture. And this is truly remarkable, because his hymn of lament is about the pain of God's calling. But his hymn of lament is inspired by God himself in order to be preserved in Holy Scripture for the rest of time. God inspired Asaph to be honest about his struggles and his pains and to write it into lyrical form to be preserved for us so many thousand years later. There's a sense here in which God himself is acknowledging that his call on his people's lives is not an easy one. He's acknowledging himself that his call can be extremely frustrating for his own people at times. There are periods of our lives where, as one writer put it, he wrote this, he said, "Christianity, with its emphasis on daily self-inflicted pain, sounding so austere, if not gruesome, can sometimes feel like a grim and undesirable existence." And certainly when we get to Psalm 73, it feels like Asaph feels that way. Why am I continuing? Why am I going on? Notice what he says here. What a confession this is. "As for me," he says, "my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches," he says. "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. I have washed my hands in innocence. And all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning." Serious question, brothers and sisters. Don't you feel like that sometimes? "My Christian life is a chore, and the wicked have it easy. They are prospering, and I am really struggling." If you've never felt that way, then possibly you have quenched the radical call of the gospel, because it is a struggle, and the way of the cross is a tough call that we feel to the core of our being. We're not meant to hide those struggles from ourselves or even from each other, and certainly not from the Lord. But we can bring it all before the Lord and we can say, "Lord, this is how I feel right now. It feels like you rebuke me every day, even when I try my best. While my unconverted friends, they give themselves to the pleasures of the world and they appear at least happier than I." I wonder how often each one of us have sat in church and everyone around us seems happy and content, but we are so deeply inwardly struggling. Trials and temptations, have overtaken us. Envy for the unbeliever has begun to consume us. Bitterness towards the sacrificial call of God has begun to take root deep within our hearts, and we dare say nothing to anyone. And we are sure that they've never felt this bad or bitter against God. It's just me, and I must struggle on my own. Well, Asaph here is honest before God and before the people of God. So too were the disciples, weren't they, as I've said, in the Gospels. When Christ calls them to leave all and follow him, they had to count this cost, and so often throughout the 3 years they were with him, they would say, it's too hard. And as Christ was crucified, they all forsook him and fled. They caved in to the pressure of the costliness of the cross. Remarkably, even Christ expressed how near impossible it was to follow the Father's will all the way to the cross. There's a prophetical word in Isaiah 49 that records the words and the thoughts and the feelings of the coming servant king. And the prophetical words in Isaiah 49 show him saying and thinking something like this: then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. You sense this in the garden, don't you? Is this all worth it? Father, it's so difficult to follow your will. It's so tough. We're not alone in this. The disciples felt it. Asaph felt it. Even Christ himself felt the pain of the call of the cross. So what do we do? What do we do with this deep and real grief besides honesty with the Lord and his people? Because we don't want to just be honest, do we? We want to be honest, but we don't want to stop there. We want to know, what do I do with these feelings? What do I do with this guilt, with this envy? Where do I go with all of this? Well, here in Psalm 73, it calls us to some rational and long-term thinking. Here is Asaph emotionally thinking about his own experiences and the experiences of the world. But then he comes to the temple of the Lord, and in that moment he is met with rational thinking, long-term thinking. This big turnabout is recorded in verse 17, isn't it? Where he enters the sanctuary of God and his whole thought processes begin to be transformed. For when Asaph met with the people of God and he listened to the word of God being preached and sung, he remembers that the end of the wicked is not as great as it first appears. Verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Or verses 18 and 19. When he talks about the wicked, he says, surely, verse 18, you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. Here he's been thinking the end, the wonder of the wicked's life, the ungodly, they're enjoying their life. It's so easy for them. Then he goes into the sanctuary, he sings and hears the prayers and the preaching of the word. And he says, actually, I've got it all wrong. The end of the wicked, the final mark of the ungodly, is not glorious as it seems in this day and in my life. It's dreadful, it's shocking, it's destruction, it's desolation. I look with rose-tinted spectacles at the wicked, but now I see without them on, and I see that the end is destruction. But in contrast, here is my end. If you look down to verse 24, you, Lord, will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. He's reminding himself in the words of the New Testament that the cross, his cross, precedes a crown. And death to self in this life leads to eternal life in the next. But the wicked, they only have hope in this life. Their joy is temporary. A life of self-centeredness feels so good, so wonderful, but it's all an illusion. It's like steam from a kettle, isn't it? Like the bubble in a children's party that looks so wonderful and colourful, and then it pops and it's gone. The one who saves his life now loses it forever. But the one who loses his life for Christ and for his glory gains it forever. So yes, Asaph is saying, these 70 years on earth, they may feel and be a genuine and daily battle where the loss seems to outweigh the gain. But that loss for Christ is an investment that will last 70 billion years and more. I love the way in which Scripture uses this as a motivation to keep us going. Throughout Scripture, we see this eternal perspective as a motivation for the here and now. Christ himself does it, doesn't he, in Luke 18. As his disciples feel, like Asaph, the struggle of their lives, the rejection that they were having, the persecution and the trouble and the lack of food and the lack of places to sleep. And he says to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brother or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more, he says, in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. This is the way in which we must think as we feel the struggles and the heat and the pain of the day. We must begin to think rationally and long term. To think big picture. What is the end of each manner of lifestyle? What direction are we all heading in? We have to think like Christ, aren't we? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And that future joy of Christ was described by Isaiah, who said, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. That's Christ's joy. Your justification, your salvation, your being counted righteous in Gosainen was the joy that motivated him to endure the cross. So future joy enabled him to bear his cross. And it's the same for us. Our future joy enables us to bear the heat and the burden of today. The Apostle Paul summarizes it in 2 Corinthians 4 like this. He says, for our light affliction, doesn't feel light, but it is light in comparison to what's to come. For our light affliction, he says, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, he says, are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Future joy will enable us to endure the present affliction. Light in reality, but feeling heavy to us. But there's more than that in Psalm 73. For Asaph doesn't just speak of the future joy that will keep us motivated, keep us looking and going forward. He also speaks of the present joy of the people of God's experience. If you in Psalm 73, look at verses 25 and 26. He says there, as he reminds himself in his struggles, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And," he says, "there is none upon earth that I desire besides you." The greatest joy of all is that even in times when God feels most distant for Asaph, he recognizes that he's not distant at all. He's right there with him. It's a very present help in time of trouble. "There's none upon earth that I desire beside you." You know, when maybe you've had a child and they've had night terrors, and they come running into your room, and the very sense that they have that you are present in the house will enable them to go back to their room and to sleep well. And if they come running into your room and you're not there, they will not be able to sleep. And you can assure them as you send them back to their bedroom, "I am here. Unseen, in a separate room, yes, but I'm in the house. I'm with you." And the father, you know, he was just as present with his son when his son was crying on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" as he was with his son when he was feeding the thousands on the hillside. Christ, the father was always present with his son. The father is always present with his children, with his people, whether it's in times of great anguish or great ease. He is with us. He is close to us. He is there with us, even if he feels distant. He's upholding us, even when we feel most alone. We often forget this wonderful truth, but when we do remember, we can harmonize with this hymn and say, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever." Can you see how God upholds the universe with the word of his power? Can you see how God upholds you in your darkest moments of struggle? The answer is no, you cannot see, but he is there. He is present. And though we don't have eyes to see, in those moments God has not left us and he has not forsaken us. And we may know him not just as an unseen strength, but as a very present help. Our goal and our joy as God's people is to be increasingly aware of the presence of God, to enjoy our present communion with the Lord. This is Asaph's longing here. To find the Lord as his chief joy, so that in these moments of great struggle, he will keep his eyes firmly fixed upon the goodness of his God. To enjoy his presence with him, to fellowship with him, Father, Son, and Spirit, and Asaph, in one communion, enjoying one another's fellowship. This present experience that we have, "There's none on earth that I desire beside you, Lord." I want to experience that daily communion with you. This present experience is a foretaste of that eternal joy that will keep us going to the end. Because as Asaph is reminding us here, while communion with the Lord fully and perfectly is in the future, he's also enjoying it now. "I'm enjoying the fact," he's saying, "that there's none in heaven or on earth beside you, Lord, that I love truly and fully." To know the very presence of God with us, to enjoy him now and forever. What a privilege we have as the people of God that we can come. And like this psalmist, We can share every thought with the Lord in prayer. We can tell him everything. Our struggles, our ups and downs, our weaknesses, our desire for him, our feeling of his distance. We can share everything with him. That is what communion is. That is what fellowship with him is like. It's holding nothing back and saying, Lord, here is my heart. Would you fill me with a sense of who you are, that I might glory in you, that I might love you more, that I might see you, that I might spend time gazing at your glory through your word, that I might, moment by moment, enjoy this sweet fellowship with you as I walk down this road of difficulty, that I would know you, present, experience you, present. It is this that gives joy to taking up the cross. Present fellowship with the Lord and eternal joy and fellowship with the Lord. And so here is Asaph. He's initially caught up in all his grief, his envy, his covetousness for the easy life of the wicked. But then he reminds himself, they have ease, but I have the Lord. They have wealth in this life, but I have eternal riches in Christ. They unite themselves to evil, but I am united to the incomparable, beautiful God of heaven. And that transforms Asaph's grief to contentment. His life, his experiences, his struggles don't change, but his awareness of the Lord is transformed because now he's put his eyes not on the storm, but on the Lord of the storm, on the God of heaven. There's a man called Thomas Rutherford. He was a 17th century Presbyterian pastor. And if you read his life, he experienced some terrible trials, real awful things. But he found strength through spending time with his Lord. And this is what he once said. Because of his communion with the Lord, he says this in one of his books, Christ's cross is the sweetest burden that ever I bore. It is such a burden as wings are to a bird, or sails to a ship, to carry me towards my harbor. So, he says, I urge you, a nearer communion with Christ and a growing communion. He says, there are curtains to be opened in Christ that we have never seen before. Therefore, dig deep and sweat and labor. Take pains for him and set aside as much time as you can in each day with him. As Asaph had found out before him, it is communion with the Lord that gives meaning to the tough days of taking up our cross. And as he closes his psalm, this is what he writes. He says, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. You see how fellowship has now clarified the meaning of all the losses of his life. It's given him perspective. And Christ now fills his view more than all the prosperous wicked had before. A glimpse of God in the house of God pulled him from the brink of spiritual collapse so that he no longer coveted man, but rested upon the Lord. Not to put too fine a point on it, there are dark days ahead for each one of us. It's just the reality of the Christian life, let alone normal life with all its pressures. But if we will but remember our end in glory versus the end of the wicked in destruction, if we remember to spend time with the Lord rather than longingly gazing at the world, then we will more joyfully endure the rough seas of disappointment. And so may we enjoy him now and forever, even in the middle of the greatest and toughest sacrifices that we will be called to make, so that we can join with Asaph in saying this: as for me, my feet had almost slipped. My feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You, Lord, hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you'll receive me upward to glory. And so as we close, whether there is peace and plenty ahead of us, whether there is a bread of sorrows that we must eat in coming days, our last hymn reminds us that we possess a rich treasure, the treasure of knowing Christ and the hope of glory.